fear is taking place in our society. Have you seen that happening? That fear is taking place in our society? That people are getting scared of things? Yeah. There's a lot of stuff out there to cause fear. And so today, I wanted to speak on this verse that you'll be getting every day this week about fear. Because you need to understand, as a person who walks with God, that you get to live in the power of God's safety if you want to. And therefore, you don't have to fear. Now, I think it's going to be escalating. Men always have feared things, and I think you're going to find it being escalated because we have a 24-hour news cycle that runs, and anything that happens is brought up on the screen, comes the news events, and it's built to grab people's attention, but it's going to cause people to fear because they're going to see things happening that they don't understand why they're happening. Fear. It's a major trouble. Sometimes fears are imagined. There was a lady in Arkansas, and she got into her car. She'd been shopping, and she got groceries. It didn't have anything that was frozen, so she put them in the car. She went into another store. She came back in, sat down in the car. She slammed the door shut, and all of a sudden she heard, bam! And she reached up to her head, and she felt something. And she got really upset, and the guy passed by, and he said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" She said, "I just got shot, and my brains are falling out. I'm having to hold them in." Well, in reality, what had happened, a Pillsbury dough can had exploded, and the dough had hit her head, and what she thought was her brains was just the dough that hit her head, and she was hanging on to that. So sometimes our fears are imaginary. They're built by situations that we just they're just imagined. Sometimes they're misunderstood. A little boy awakened to a tremendous storm and was crying because the storm scared him. And he said to his mom, "You stay in bed with me because I'm scared." And she said, "Well, I can't really do that. I've got to go get in bed with your daddy. That's where I belong. So I'll be there. You'll be all right." As she's leaving the room, she hears him mutter the words, "Big sissy." Sometimes fears come about and they're misunderstood. We misunderstand what's going on. And there's going to be, in every generation, a lot of misunderstanding. Fear and misunderstanding are sisters. And they one breeds the other and continues to feed the other and causes a lot of trouble. But some fears are real. And when you're facing real fears, what do you do? Most of the people around, sadly to say, most Christians around are going to follow just like sheep following the other sheep, and are going to run into fear. And their hearts are going to just fail them. That doesn't mean they're going to have heart attacks. That means they're going to be so discouraged and defeated, they're not going to think about faith. They're just going to walk and actually run into fear and spread it to as many other people as they can. Because fear is something you can spread. You just talk it and it spreads. I guess the biggest fear I saw like that as an adult was on 9/11. After 9/11 happened, and everybody got over the shock after the first couple of hours, the fear that went through our country was massive. You could almost feel the fear with people. I went over from my office to a restaurant to get some lunch, and there were some police officers in there, and I heard people sitting at a table saying, "Boy, I sure am glad they're here." And I'm thinking, I mean, 9/11 was a tragic, horrible terror event. But it happened in New York State. We're in North Carolina. It happened in New York City. We're in Greensboro, a long way away from that. Why are you so fearful? Well, because of what might happen. Well, what ifs have always been the tool of Satan to encourage people to fear. My mom used to say his name is Loose Iffer. And he brings a lot of ifing into your life. And that's what fear is based on many times. That fear is just an amazing, amazing emotion that we have. And it's been excited many times. Before I was born, my mom and dad had to deal with fear. World War II was taking place. And though they weren't getting instant headlines like we do today, news while it's happening, they were getting updates on a regular basis of the move of the Nazis in Germany, of the killing of millions of people, and the expansion of the war machine of Hitler to take over all of Europe. It was working, it was going strong, and people were fearful that we would be next. It took a while for Hitler to finally say that, but he eventually did say that he wanted to come after us. But before he could say that, we had another fear hit. Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese. And my dad told me that the fear that was around our country when 9/11 happened, that was the second time he experienced that. Because he said back when Pearl Harbor took place, that was the same kind of fear event that brought about that emotion in the hearts of people all across the country, even though Pearl Harbor was a long way away from continental United States of America. Fear still just bursted in every heart. And the United States declared war. My dad joined the Navy. He was in charge of an LST. That is a landing ship tank. The tank that would come right up and run right up on the ground, and then they would offload men and equipment from that ship. And my dad was in the Pacific Theater in World War II. My dad dealt with many things that were fearful. He nearly lost his life on more than one occasion. If he had died, it had been a rough situation for me. Because he and my mom were not married yet, and I wouldn't be here. Also in that day, not only was there military threats that were around, but there was a big threat from pneumonia. Pneumonia killed an awful lot of people. My uncle, my dad's brother, 6 or 7 years younger than my dad, had pneumonia. It nearly killed him. My dad's little sister was 2 years old when my dad was probably 6 or 7. She died because of pneumonia. They didn't know what to do. And pneumonia was a feared disease. If you got it, the chances of you dying were very, very, very great. And people lived in fear of pneumonia. As I came along in the 1950s, there was another scare that was around. Some of you who are in your 60s and late 50s now remember this scare. It was called polio. And polio was a scare. And if you had polio, you went into an iron lung, and it helped you breathe. It was a scary situation. And you would be crippled if you had polio. And it was affecting children all over the place. And people, parents, were extremely fearful that their children would get polio. Joseph Salk came out with a vaccine. I remembered getting that vaccine. First by needle, which I didn't like. They had to chase me to get it to me. And then finally they put it on a sugar cube and you took that. And it was a vaccine to keep you from getting this horrible, horrible body-deforming disease that was rampant in the day. And they caused a lot of fear. I thought it was interesting. I found this poster. They were telling you things not to do. Here's the first one. To not get polio. Polio precautions, it says. Don't mix with new groups. How about that one? Here's the second one. Don't get overtired. Here's the third one. Don't get chilled. And here's the last one. But do keep clean. Well, you know, hopefully those would take care of it, because the polio virus was around and people could get that. And it caused, like I said, a lot of fear. My dad actually walked, I think, in Nagasaki, he told me, after the atomic bomb had been dropped. Major devastation. It ended the war, but it opened up a new chapter in human history. And I grew up in the 1950s and 1960s, and during that time, we had a thing called the Cold War. We weren't really fighting, but there was this continual fear that was hanging over the heads of people in our society, and fear came regularly to the forefront. It was a horrible situation where people had nuclear warheads that were aimed at each other. So many nuclear warheads that they could have destroyed the Earth 7 or 8 times. But they had them and threatened to use them. I remember when the Russian missile crisis came during President Kennedy's days, when almost the first nukes went off at that time. Amazing situation. Major fear around the country. We had drills, as if this would help. We had drills when I was in school, and what you would do is you go put your head under your desk, like that's going to really protect you from the radiation blast of a hydrogen bomb. But that was that's what you did. And that's how they had you prepare for that. Today, there are a lot of fears that we face. It's not new, folks. It's been around for a long time. It just comes in different forms, in different looks. So today, instead of having Nazi Germany, we have Al-Qaeda, we have ISIS, we have what other group comes up and gains playtime on the news. Are they bad groups? Yeah. Are they groups that can cause a lot of damage? Absolutely. Let me ask you something. Was Nazi Germany a bad deal? 6 million people killed in that. Yes, it was a terrible, terrible deal. We've had these around before. How about money crunches? Where money seems like it's going away. I hate to inform you this, but this isn't the first time we felt these pressures, money-wise. Generation after generation after generation have felt the same thing. Now, I'm not saying it's something we don't look at. And quite frankly, it needs to have some major adjustments. But this fear has been around before. We got a new one on the scene, don't we? Not polio this time. Ebola, right? And it's the one making the headlines and popping people with fear. You hear about the schools that closed this week in Ohio? Fear. People have it. And now we got this other thing with hackers who can hack into your accounts and take your money. Who can take your private possessions from the web, anything that you've got there. You just take it and fear. It's part of the daily life in the world in which we live. And many things cause us to fear, but I have a question for you. How do you cope? Is there any help? Well, I'd like to tell you, there is. There's a lot of help for those who know the Lord and walk with Him. Psalm 91 has been a great favorite psalm of people throughout the generations. Next to Psalm 1 and Psalm 23, I imagine this psalm is the most well-known psalm around. I want to challenge you to memorize this psalm because it brings tremendous encouragement to your heart in a time, any time, that you have fear. And through the psalm, verses 5 and 6, talk about the power that we have of God's safety when situations come that we can fear. I'd like to ask you to read this psalm with me. I've got it up on the screen. Would you just read the psalm with me? We're going to read it all together here using this version, New King James Version, that's up on the screen. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but you shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, that's a great psalm, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful things are there. And I would like for us just to look at a couple, and then I'd like to dissect a few for you as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. The first verse is just wonderful. Look what it says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, there were a lot of people in Israel who saw the Shekinah glory cloud of God. Some got so used to it, it didn't mean anything to them anymore. They could abide in the shadow of that, be protected, be cared, but they just didn't really, they forgot what that was about. It became normal for them, and they forgot the wonderful nature of the presence of God. It's amazing to me how many people forget in the Christian realm where they can live in the presence of God. And they step out way too far in the world without understanding they can be in the presence of God. See, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be people who are the people of God in His presence. The second and third verse say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. You know what a refuge is? It's a place of safety. And fortress. You know what a fortress is? It's a place of safety when you're under attack. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. You know what that is? That's a person who's out to capture you, to destroy you. And from the perilous pestilence. You know what perilous means? Deadly. You've got this great verse in verse 4. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. I love that picture, don't you? Of this swan taking her little chicks under her wing as she's on the pond, covering them. Now, God's not a bird. He's God. But He uses pictures that we can associate with. And this is a picture we can associate with. A mother bird covering and protecting. I read the story of a missionary who was in Africa and a major bushfire had come through. We have fires that happen on the West Coast. We read about those, seeing news about them. That happens in other portions of the country too, of the world too. And it happened in Africa where lightning struck and it started up a fire that just went wild. And a missionary was walking down a path of an area where the fire had devastated, just looking at the devastation. He was out walking. And he came upon a nest. And he just went over to the nest and he kicked it. On the top of the nest was this mother bird. And when he kicked it, out came these little chicks from it. The mother bird had taken the brunt of the heat and the fire that had killed her. She was charred. But the little chicks, they were okay. You know what Jesus did for us? At Calvary? He took the heat of God's wrath that was legitimate because of our sin so He could protect us. Isn't that a great passage? One day Jesus was standing looking at Jerusalem and He referred to this passage. You know what He said? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." He's talking about the people, right? And had they done that? I mean, from the Old Testament times they'd done it, and they're getting ready to do that with the Son of God. He said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The heart of the Heavenly Father is to protect. The hindrance to the protection is the unwillingness of God's people to step into the protection. Isn't that sad? And yet it happens. May I just say to you, when people exhibit fear, they're not walking in the protection of God. Verse 4 says, "His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." You know what a shield is? What's a buckler? Well, your shield's what keeps you from that. The word in the Hebrew for a buckler, they don't have anything to know. I mean, remember the King James was translated in the 1700s. Before that, they were trying to come up with words that this would mean. The Hebrew word, we don't live back in that day, so we don't know what that word fully meant. But it carries forth the connotation of wrapping around you. And so it would sort of be sort of like body armor that's wrapped around you so that you would not get hurt. If we up it into our day, it's going to be protective body armor that would keep you from getting bullets hitting you, you know, and protective wrapped all around you, not just your front, but all the way around you. What's going to be that for you? No. His truth. God's truth. Where do we find His truth? In the Word of God. So, God's Word is going to be our shield to knock away Satan's hits, and our buckler, that wraparound protective guard. If that, you've had God's truth, it will act that way for you. Other than what you, if you don't walk in God's truth, you know what you get to walk in? The reality of the world in which you live. It's a real world. Is it dangerous? Of course it is. Is there a protection for it? Yeah, what is it? The truth of the Word of God. God can provide for you. There was one day that Abraham came back from battling five kings. He'd gone to rescue Lot because Lot had been captured by them. And Abram took 318 men, servants of his, only staff. They were not trained warriors, but they had taken Lot, his nephew. And so he goes out after these five kings that had wiped out some city-states. He goes after them. And God gives him favor. And he defeats them and gets a lot of people brought back to safety. And then, you know how your thoughts go. What have I done? Because these guys can regather and come back at us. And God spoke to him in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. After these things, that's going in rescuing Lot, the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid." Why? Look what he says. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I'm it. Don't worry. I'm here to protect you. That's the heart of God. He wants to protect His people in times of disaster. But they won't. It's God's truth that becomes that. So they stay away from God's Word. They don't run to God's Word, the source of help during that time. And then verse 5 and 6 says, you shall not be afraid. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's a command. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste in noonday. And I chose for our graphic this week some pictures of the earth experiencing some fires that are come up, brought about by different situations that you could see from space, of a missile that's being shot up. You know, we don't use arrows today. We use bombs that travel through the air. Of Ebola virus. That's the one that's making the headlines right now. There are other ones. There's a horrible one that surrounds, it's affecting children. You've heard about it? Yeah, that it's a terrible one. It's affecting children now in the United States. And lung matter, and then it goes into a muscular disability. And so it's terrible. It's whatever. And then just destruction that comes at noonday where there's just nothing left. It's just destroyed, all destroyed. So those pictures show forth those four different elements. Then he says 10,000 will fall at your side, and 1,000 at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Only with your eyes you'll look and see the reward of the wicked. Now notice these words. Look at this. It's because of something this person has done. Look at what he says. Because you have made the Lord, you understand? You've made the Lord something in your life. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. The place where you dwell is in Him. You're that means you're there. Do you dwell in your house? Do you dwell in your car? Do you dwell in your car? You get in your car and go to places. Do you dwell in it? No. When you dwell, do you dwell here in the church service? You come and visit here. When you dwell somewhere, you're there a lot. Because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion. Why the lion? Ferocious animal. Brings a lot of fear, right? The roar of the lion brings fear. And the cobra. Why the cobra? Deadly. Both are used as pictures of the evil one, by the way, in the Scriptures. The young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. David Brainerd was a missionary to American Indians back during the 1700s. 1718 to 1747 was the length of his life, very short life. But he was a missionary to American Indians in above Virginia, going into the different tribes that were there. And he would just go out on horseback. He rode over 3,000 miles on horseback, taking the message of Jesus Christ to these tribes. One day, as he was traveling to a particular village, he stopped and got out and was just sitting and resting. And he was watching a beaver work on his dam. And an Indian war party had come after him to kill him. They had heard he was coming. And they'd been given the assignment to kill him. So they found him. They watched him. They were waiting for the opportune time to kill him. As they watched him, David Brainerd went into prayer, and he started praying. As he was praying, the Indians watched, and a rattlesnake came right up beside him, sat up, ready to strike. His rattles weren't going because it wasn't in fear. It was just going to take him out. And all of a sudden, it came back down, and went another way. And those Indians said, the Great Spirit is with him. Because he prays to the Spirit, and the Spirit's with him. He camped there that night. The next day he goes into the village, and he was received with great welcome. And they listened to the message of the gospel. You know why? Because the Lord's angels had charge over him to keep him in his ways and cause that snake to just move away and not be a problem. That story is written in his journal. Jonathan Edwards wrote up the journal after David Brainerd died. And that journal launched a lot of missionaries all throughout the world. Psalm 91 verse 14 says, "Because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him and set him on high. Because he has known my name, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble." Don't you like to have somebody on your side when you're in trouble? Can you get in trouble? Sometimes you cause it, right? But sometimes it's like this lightning storm. You didn't cause it. It just happens. And yet the Lord wants to be with you during that time. And He gives a wonderful thing at the end. He says, "With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation." Now this psalm is just a great psalm. A wonderful psalm. And I would like to just mention this verse 5 and 6. It says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks at noonday in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." It's a great word to us not to fear. It comes because of our location. If you're close to Him, that verse applies. If you're not close to Him, then you're going to live life being fearful, even though the provision's already been made for you not to have to go through that. You see, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, if you dwell with Him, and you know how you get to the secret place of the Most High? You stop and focus. All you got to do is focus on Him, and immediately you're transported to that place. You're there. And if you're there, you abide under the shadow of Almighty. Nothing's going to harm you. Remember the Shekinah glory cloud of God? It provided shade for Israel during the daytime from the heat of the desert. And guess what it provided at night? Light and what else? Warmth. Because you know a desert is extremely cold. There are no clouds there to hold in the warmth. And so it gets very, very chilling in a desert. And so it provided protection. That's what God provided for them. And that's the picture that's used here of the shadow of the Almighty. The second thing that you need to have, a second requirement is, you need to have knowledge about God and commitment. Remember he said, "Because they know my name"? That means they know who he is. Your names, the names of God, represent his character, his qualities. You know him. And in the psalm, the first part says, the psalmist says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." See, he knew him. He didn't just know about him. He knew him. There's a big difference. You know, a lot of you know me. Some of you know me better than others, but there's one person in this room who really knows me. And that's my wife. And you know why she knows me so well? Because we've been married for over 40 years. And she knows me. When you know God, you know Him. And you can commit yourself to Him. If you've committed yourself to Him, you know Him, and your relationship is strong. Here's the third thing. Your relationship's really strong. Now, what I mean by that is, you've taken steps to be in that relationship. Because God's always there. And somebody said, if you feel like God's far away, guess who moved? Because it's not God. That's right, it's you. Because you in this relationship have to pursue that. You have to go forward to that. You have to walk in that. He's like this mother bird who wants to put, but too many people will not. He's got truth in His Word, but too many people, it's a book that's on their house. It's not a book that's part of their life to where they're taking in the Word of God. Therefore, when they take in these other things, there's nothing to counterbalance all the fear. And they simply walk into the fear. If you're doing those three things, the strength of God's protection is amazing. He says, don't fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the terror by night. You know, when something comes at night, you're not expecting it, right? I mean, it just happens and phew, you get your heart rate up because you weren't expecting it. You don't have to be scared of that. Why don't you have to be scared? Well, it maybe take place. It might. Who's going to be with you? Who provides you with protection? I mean, the Lord's just, He's the one who does that, right? You don't have to be scared of that. You don't have to be afraid of the arrow that flies by the day. That's something that you see coming. So something you don't know is out there, something that you see coming at you. You don't need to dread it. You ever dreaded stuff you know you got coming up? You don't have to do that. Now you can do it, but you don't have to. Nor of the pestilence. You're not to be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness. Any disease that comes upon people. You don't need to be scared. A Roman officer who was given the task of dealing with a particular area, he was a general, a particular area in the Middle East, wrote to Caesar in the 200s about a unique group of people. There was a plague that was around. And everybody got out of Dodge because the plague was killing everybody. And so they just left. They scattered. And it left people who were infirmed and dying and in major trouble. And he wrote back to the Caesar that there was, everybody left except this group of people called Christ ones who stayed to help. God's people who have walked with Him have always done that. They stay to help. May they die? Something like that. You know what they see it as? Graduation to heaven. But many of those people never died. They were protected by God. They walked in Him and He just did it. So you don't need to be scared of those things, folks. You do not need to be scared. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That's where you see something coming, and it just accumulates, and accumulates, and accumulates, and accumulates, until finally, BAM! You don't need to fear that. Now you can. Your choice. If you walk in the presence of God, under His control, you don't have to. But if you don't, well, then you will be a person who will be fighting with fear. So I ask you some questions. Here's the first one. What's your location right now? If you're not really thick with Him, it's a very good time to go ahead and make the changes, make the adjustments. Get close to Him. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a lot of believers that don't have a deep, deep relationship, and you need to develop it. Second of all, what's your knowledge and commitment to Him? Is your life knowledge of Him one where you're trusting Him? You see, trust is something you learn to do. And you trust Him all along the way. As you trust Him all along the way, when the big things come, you just simply do what you've done in the little things. You trust Him. But if you've not developed a habit of trusting Him, it's much harder to do it. And then the big things come and you don't know what to do. Faith is something we build. Faith is something that grows. Remember, Jesus looked at the disciples one time and said, "O ye of little faith." It's something that grows. We grow in our trust as we walk with Him. And finally, in that relationship, have you experienced His loving help? Have you gotten under the wings? Have you taken His truth from the Word and used it as a shield to knock away things, used it as this protective covering all around you so that you don't have to fear? If you find your heart failing you in fear, you need to go to the Word of God and read the passages that talk about how we can trust God. He's faithful to His promises. He always is. He cares for us and provides for us. Well, these things in the world are real. You have a choice. You can fear them, or you can trust the Lord. As they get ramped up, as things always do, don't let your heart run to fear. Let it run to Him and trust Him. You shall not be afraid. That's the word in the Old Testament. You know what He says in the New Testament? Jesus said over and over and over again, fear not. Why? I've overcome the world. Fear not. I am with you. Fear not. Now let's pray. Thanks, Lord, that we don't have to fear. And if there are people who are caught in fear, who don't know You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, by Your grace, would You work in their heart that they might understand that You came to this earth to die for them, that their lives might be saved from eternal destruction and from present disaster because of Your presence in their lives. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank You. With that came the marvelous promises that we don't have to fear. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You overcame the world. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You promised You would always be with us. And we thank You for the pictures You've given us of Your protection and Your provisions. By Your grace, may we walk as uncommon humanity, not terrified by the day, but instead walking understanding Your protection and Your grace. By Your grace, Lord, work in us that we might share Your love with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, does that help?